Take your Bible with me, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Shall be in two chapters as we get started this morning. Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 19. We're continuing our series, This We Believe. And today we are studying the second coming of Jesus. Revelation chapter 14. I'd like to begin reading with verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, if you could place that thought somewhere in a memory bank of your mind, we shall come back to it in a few minutes. There is a time appropriate for the end of the world and for the coming of Jesus. And that timing is when the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16 now. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That, my friend, is exactly what we are going to study about this morning. The harvesting of the earth. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. He gives us the same information, but in a different picture setting. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." You can see that, can't you? The gates of heaven opening up, Jesus coming with a mighty retinue of angels following on the horses it's describing here. Verse 16 says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The second coming of Jesus is a mighty act of God that words cannot explain nor describe. It's no wonder that Satan hates the ministry, the message, and even the movement that proclaims the advent of Christ. Satan is bent and determined upon doing anything he can to steal and rob and destroy the idea of Jesus' second coming. If there is anything he can do that will hurt Christ in that process, he wants to do it. And he has invented a number of different interpretations about the coming of Christ. He's chosen to hit the doctrine head on, first of all, and proclaim there is no coming of Christ. And then for those that are not accepting of that fact, he mixes truth with error. And the very reason that we are Seventh-day Adventist instead of some other name is the great emphasis, the impact that the biblical doctrine of the coming of Christ had on this movement in its very beginning. The word Advent means return, it means coming. Adventist is someone who believes in that coming of Christ. But in Revelation 14 and Revelation 19, he describes a literal event coming on time and on schedule. there are determining factors to when Jesus will come. I remember just a few weeks ago standing right here, and I asked you the question. I said, how many of you would like to know when Jesus is coming again? I almost thought I had asked the wrong question, because some of you said, I would, and some of you said, no, you wouldn't. Remember that? Jesus' coming is dependent upon God's providence. Now, God knows when He's coming. And I suppose we could argue whether or not some of those times may have been adjusted a little bit. But biblically, He comes, the return is marked by a biblical doctrine. When the harvest of the earth is ripe, then He sends forth reapers into the harvest. Because of that concept, it has even created at times conflict within our denomination. From two different understandings. One group of people understanding that every sin must be overcome, the character of Jesus perfectly reproduced in a person, and then others saying that the character of Christ can never be reproduced in a person until Jesus Christ reproduces that and intercedes for us. And the devil continues that fight today, and I refuse to be part of it. We don't want that here. We believe we are saved by grace, but a person saved by grace wishes to imitate Christ, and he will do it. And let's just leave it at that. But the emphasis placed upon the second coming or the return of Christ, that emphasis is not determined by one group of people who may believe this way and another group of people who may believe another way. It is based solely upon the reputation of Scripture and Scripture alone. And it is vital to your spirituality to understand, and it is vital to your spiritual growth, that someone keep in front of you, keep reminding you that Jesus is going to return and that you are part of the harvest. And the harvest is to ripen. And at its greatest level of harvest, that's when it's going to take place. Now, I don't understand that. More people are being born every day, than are being reached by the gospel. The teeming millions of people in China and India alone testify that just numerically we're losing the battle, aren't we, Tim? You've traveled the world over. Something's going to happen. Not sure exactly what is going to happen. I think I've got a pretty good idea. But I'm not over there. I'm right here. I'm in Chatsworth, Georgia today with my church people that I love. And we will not allow Satan to steal the doctrine from us of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Here's what will protect you, because Satan wants to rob you of this idea. He wants you to become caught up in controversy, and some people are just drawn that way. I happen to be a person in management style that does not just run to conflict, but based solely upon Scripture. There are some teachings about the coming of Christ that you need to memorize. These ideas, simple as they are, will provide a guardrail around your spiritual thinking. And when you have these concepts in your mind, Satan cannot and He cannot and will not lead you astray on the second coming of Jesus. Now, he wants to create doubt in some way. I've been begging you as the pastor here to settle in your mind what you believe on the fundamental teachings of Scripture. Some doctrines are up for discussion. Well, actually, they're all up for discussion. Every truth is up for discussion. But the authority has to be established. The final authority, the judge of doctrine, must be the Scripture. And on this subject, we have a lot of information. If you could just place also in your memory bank some certain key texts and chapters. Revelation 14, Revelation 19, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4. If you could put about five passages of Scripture in your memory bank, you could pull out a New Testament. You could be sitting at any place at your convenience and share the completeness of the second coming of Jesus. It's all there. I'm grateful that Matthew and John and Paul and Peter and Jesus and all the rest of them all agree on this subject. Isn't that amazing? It's people of faith today that disagree. It's not the Bible writers. Here's what I want you to think about. The coming of Christ is very simply described in Matthew 24, and Lacey read some scripture for us, and we need to go back there. If you will, follow me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. In Matthew chapter 29, we find the text we've talked about here before, how that these particular signs will be repeated near or at the second coming of Jesus. Not discounting the dark day of May 19, 1780, not discounting the falling of the stars on November 13, 1833, but to assure you that God is still in control, and these signs... And if you don't like the word sign, I could say event. These events are going to happen again. Now, it would seem to me that if you are a student of Scripture and you are living just at the end of time before Jesus is about to come, and you were to see these things happen, something like an alarm bell should go off in your mind. Because the next verse pinpoints the second coming of Jesus. But in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, we have an explanation for that. It's already happened one time. Actually, some more than once. It demonstrates to me that God is still in control of the elements. He can supernaturally work when He chooses. But for some strong reason, verse 30 just seems to be chained. It's welded to verse 29. You cannot separate them. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That's actually the only biblical sign denoted by that expression, the sign. We talk about signs in the economic world, signs in the physical world, signs in the political world, and all of that's interesting. But here, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And I'm suggesting to you that happens, it occurs when the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. People all over the world are caught up in this colossal event. It says here, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It is important you really understand the chronology of what happens at the coming of Jesus, because that also is welded to a correct understanding of what has happened to people when they die. One of the most common errors today that people of faith have to search through is the idea whether or not the coming of Christ is a silent, secret coming. Now, most of you don't believe that. And we base it on the fact that the coming of Jesus is literal, that it's visible, that it's audible, that it's not imaginary. People will see Jesus coming. They will hear the trumpet call of God, and they will hear the voice of God that speaks and wakens the dead, calling them back to life in what the Scripture defines as the first resurrection. Verse 31 lets me say that. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will do something. This is one part of the story Satan cannot duplicate. You are aware that he's going to appear. Oh, yes, you are aware that Satan is going to show up with all of the armor of, quote, unrighteous righteousness. I wouldn't be surprised if YouTube and, these means of electronic transmission of information now is sweeping the globe everywhere. Not just on TV is it confined. There's an instant transfer of information just at the click of a little button. People in the remotest part of the world can send videos to you here in Chatsworth, Georgia. Easily. Satan shall appear and shall deceive and convince many and work miracle after miracle. He proclaims to be Jesus on earth, the Son of God. And after having massive healings and meetings maybe with great leaders of the earth, the stage is then set for him to declare, you know, it's really not all that important to keep the Ten Commandments as they're written. As long as you keep them in the spirit of the law, you're going to be okay. Or even bolder than that is the announcement that it's no longer necessary. Let's just love each other and establish peace on the earth. He can do it. He's a master at deception. Please believe me, this whole idea of whether Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory and the resurrection takes place, it is really important to God. And Satan is watching it. Connected with the idea of the second coming is what happens to a person when they die. It seems to me there's been some type of a design and a master plan to try and destroy the biblical teaching of Christ's second coming as it's taught in Scripture and the peaceful, restful sleep that comes to a person when they die in Christ. You are called upon. Don't you like that word? You are called upon. Notice I didn't say the word opportunity. But you are called upon of God to settle in your mind truth. And the settling in of your mind and conviction of what happens to a person when they die, it then allows for the resurrection to take place at its proper time. Let's go somewhere else. Turn the page with me to Matthew chapter 26. You can imagine Jesus sitting in this chair right here. It's Thursday evening. He's on trial for being the Son of God. They've brought in witnesses against him and they've all lied. Finally, the high priest, out of anger, and the King James uses the word adjure. We went through this before in another study. The high priest bends down and he says to Jesus in a loud, threatening voice, "I adjure thee, tell me whether or not you are the Son of God." Place must have gotten quiet. Notice what Jesus says in verse 64. He is in rare form right here. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, with full conviction and belief, I've settled it in my heart and mind about what's going to happen to the end of the earth. I know who I am. Mr. Priest, you need to be worried about who you are, what you believe, and what's going to happen to you." Jesus did not look like the one who would leave heaven dressed in kingly robes and with a name of all names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting in that chair as he did, being made a mockery by his accusers. But his words were spoken with strength and clarity. And he said to that man, he says, "Hereafter," I'm reading in verse 64, "you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." But you know what? There's a problem. Yeah, big problem. That man would not see Jesus coming with the hope of eternity like you and I will. Can you imagine the explosion of cellular thinking in a man's mind when at the very coming of Jesus Christ, those who pierced Jesus, too, are brought into this same group of people. Resurrected in that uniqueness of a resurrection. To see the very one that they condemned to die. And to see him coming in the blaze of eternal glory and brilliance. And to recognize we could have believed, but look what we did. We condemned him and lied. We construed against him. We missed eternity. Jesus says, "I'm coming. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Will you turn with me to another place over here? Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope we review this scripture so much that you memorize it, but never get tired of it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now remember what Jesus told that that high priest, as Jesus was sitting in that condemnation chair, Jesus said to him, I'm going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and you shall see me come. And here, writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul gives them hope, and he says, Jesus is coming. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, a mighty shout that says, it's over. It's over, people. It's time to go home. He comes with the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. How in the world can this be a silent, secret coming? If the heavens are on fire by the presence of God, if all the angels have come from heaven dressed in that redemption's a garment, a certain number have trumpets. The voice of Jesus that is so powerful, it wakens the dead of all the ages, calling them to come back to life. The graves bursting open, the vaults cannot hold those who are inside. God's people who have died in faith rise to meet Him. And then God's people, wherever they are, alive, follow those who have been quickly resurrected. And the skies are filled with God's people. Somebody tell me how that can be silent and secret. Somebody tell me the benefit of what is gained by stealing that moment from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know He wants to speak those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wake up! You know He's excited about the last enemy being destroyed is death. God the Father is excited. The Holy Spirit is excited. They are all wanting this moment to hurry up and get here. And when the harvest of the earth is ripe. We need to study about that some more. But that's when it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We've got to go to another place over here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. You can readily see why Satan hates this doctrine, why he is against the truth of Jesus coming. You can immediately see why he's created so many different teachings of what happens when you die. He wants to rob and destroy from Jesus as much as he can the privilege of exercising the right to be humanity's Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. Maybe he wrote this with the tears dripping down on the pages of parchment. And he's writing, behold, I tell you a mystery. And if you notice, he places that where he is. We. Someday I want to preach on this. It's here. You know, Jesus said, and I want to read you, I'll read you the verse in just a minute. He said, it's not up to us to know the times or the seasons. We can realize the nearness, but we do not know the day nor the hour. But in whatever age we live, we are called upon to live righteously and soberly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. That is our calling. God demands it from us. Paul here, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. I want to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Praise God for that. Now the big question that we argue about in faith is when that takes place. I'm as sure of this as I am my own name today. This takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Paul calls it the mystery. "Behold, I show you this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And listen to how quickly it takes place. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." But when is it? When does the verse say it happens? At the last trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The wickedness of the demons cannot hold God's people back from this great reunion day of Jesus being united with those that He died for, those that He has redeemed. I know there are words that can make it more meaningful. Our senses, touch, taste, hear, smell, we'll all be working, yes. Coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, a worldwide event, and the voice of Jesus Christ Himself called the dead back to life. Well, what happens next? This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. Then it happens. The last enemy that is destroyed is death itself. It shall never come. Turn back with me. 1 Thessalonians 5. We could have read this a while ago, but I want to close with this. All of those men, I believe, were just as concerned as we are today about when Jesus is going to come back to the earth. That's really the big point. But the devil wants us to argue about how He's returning. There's no need to argue about that. It's clear. It's literal. It's visible. It's audible. The Bible writers were concerned about preparation. And for those people who would be living as if Jesus were coming today. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Well, what does that mean? Comes as a thief in the night. There are two groups of people who are waiting for Jesus to come. One group of people is waiting joyfully for His arrival, and the other group of people are not being careful Their lifestyle does not prove they are expecting Jesus to come. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. In verse 36 it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You know the greatest point of that passage? It's not to talk about how wicked people are today, how we are gluttonous and polygamist and all this kind of thing. The biggest point about this passage is that in Noah's day, God provided an ark. God provided a way out. And likewise, it is today. God has provided a way out. He has provided a place of safety. And that place of refuge is with the people of God. Now, verse 42 is an interesting passage. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Wonderful Lord, today in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you would add to the words of this beautiful topic today, that you would add to the words by driving them home to our minds, giving us a hope, the blessed hope for the future, but also giving us the continuing abiding realization that you don't want us to be lost, that you want us to be shielded from the immoral teachings of Satan and the errors of false doctrine. Dear God, thank you for the authority that we have come to place here in this church on Scripture. Please, from the youngest to the oldest here today, may we take to heart the beautiful message that Jesus is coming to get His people and coming very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.